So go ahead, if you would, open up your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Exodus. That's where we're at, Exodus chapter 15. Last week, we studied the tremendous song of Moses, and the people were celebrating on the shores of the Red Sea, and there was dancing. They weren't Baptists. They had been delivered from the Egyptians. And when you think about the children of Israel, when you think about the life of Moses, most of us would think that the climax of that experience is this event that we just looked at, the crossing of the Red Sea. But there is a whole lot more preaching that's going to be happening in their experiences. And I'm excited to bring that to you as we get into this. We've been doing this for 15 weeks. We've still got 17 to go. So we're not even at the midway point. We've got a ways to go. Next week will be halfway. I want to begin today with a story that I heard about a dad who had a teenage boy, and I had two of them. And if you have a teenager, this might resonate with you. But this young teenage boy wanted to get a set of weights. He wanted to bulk up, and he wanted to have bigger muscles and all of that. So he talks his dad into taking him to a sporting goods store. His dad looks at the weights with his son, and he's pretty shocked at how expensive all of this stuff is. So he kind of balks at the whole experience, and his boy just starts saying, "Please, Dad, come on, Dad, I promise you I will use these every single day." Well, Dad's heard that before. Lots of basements across America are littered with old clarinets and trumpets and guitars and things that kids said they promised they would do every single day. And this dad said, I don't know, son. You know, this is a big commitment. This is a lot of money. And the boy said, "Please, Dad, I promise you, I'm going to use these. You're going to see." Kind of swayed by his son's passion on this, he gives in and he pays for the equipment. The dad turns, starts walking out the door, and his son kind of says, "Oh, Dad, do I have to carry all these by myself?" It's easier, I think, to make really great pledges in the excitement of a particular moment than it is to keep those promises you made when the excitement kind of wanes and wears off. Tony Campolo had a great sermon he used to preach more than 30 years ago that I heard. It's called "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." And if you've ever heard that sermon, you really can't forget that sermon. But I think somebody needs to write a book. "It's Sunday, but Monday's Coming." Because it is really easy in an environment like this to get excited for Jesus and to be on fire and make pledges and make commitments and sing praises to God. But Monday's coming. And God's people can go quickly from singing to shrinking. So how do you know if you've got a Sunday faith or a Monday faith? Well, the best way is to examine your test results. That's really what we're going to do as we study the rest of this journey, is learn about how God continues to test his people. In fact, I want you to begin with this principle. Write this down. Those God elects, he always perfects. Now, you can just put that down as a hard and fast rule that Scripture teaches. We've already seen the Lord do this in the individual life of Moses. Remember the very first time that he left Egypt, he went into the wilderness and became a shepherd for 40 years where God was refining him, humbling him. Now Moses has graduated from his time in school. But Israel, the people, they're just enrolling. And what we're going to see now is the story that getting Israel out of Egypt across that Red Sea was actually the easy part. Now God is going to have to focus on the much more difficult task of getting Egypt out of Israel. You see, the Hebrews were no longer in physical bondage to the Egyptians, but they were still enslaved to a whole lot of Egyptian appetites. So how is Israel going to learn to depend on Yahweh as much as they depended on Egypt all of those years? Well, God's promises have to be appropriated by faith, and the way that God develops faith is through testing. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. You have to understand, God never said that he would be responsible for seeing to it that you could always walk by sight, that you would always see the answer to your prayers, that you could always see when God delivers you from a situation, that you will see the miracle you've been praying for. So when God designs the curriculum, he makes sure that that curricula is going to have a whole lot of tests in there to see our development. Look at these scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That was the verse. Then how about this one, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That is God's goal for you and me, to perfect those he elects. In 1985, there was a scientific project known as the biosphere. These scientists moved out into this great sphere that they had constructed in the desert, and they lived in it for about 2 years, and they created all kinds of different environments within this sphere. They tried to have an ocean-type experience. They had a desert. They had a rainforest. They had all of this inside this giant dome. And they created all kinds of climate conditions in this dome. But one of the things they could not produce inside the dome was wind. And you know what one of the biggest problems that they had in the biosphere was actually growing the types of different trees in different environments where they're supposed to grow. Why? Well, because when trees begin to grow, God has designed the trees to have actually an effect with the wind. The wind causes trees' roots to go deep down so they hold into the earth very well. And a tree that doesn't get its roots deep down doesn't develop well. So there's no wind. And some of these trees and some of these environments never became as strong as they were supposed to. That's how it is with you and I. Shortly after the Exodus, we're going to see today, is that God leads the Hebrews into three different situations where Scripture specifically tells us that he is testing them. And the reason that you and I need to look at their test results so closely is I'm going to suggest to you that God hasn't actually rewritten the curriculum. It's still the same. So let's consider this, the very first test, the where's your confidence test. Open up, as I said, to Exodus 15. That's where we're going to be. We've just finished reading the Song of Moses and Miriam, and now picking up in verse 22 is where I want us to read from. Follow along in your own Bibles. This is what it said. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now, isn't it interesting how quickly the minstrels and music makers become murmurers and mutineers? They have just been delivered from Egypt. They literally just witnessed the greatest act of delivery and judgment that history has ever seen. They have never had anything like this in their life, and we've never had anything like it since. They've had this tremendous praise service. They're all dancing around. And 3 days later, they are complaining. They are grumbling. And I'm sure what made it worse was finally after 3 days, they actually see water. And no doubt they got to the water as quickly as about 2 million people could get to the water, and they tasted the water, and it was not fit to drink. And that false relief sinks in. And their increasing anxiety led them to grumble. Now, does it need to be said that there is no gift of grumbling in the Bible? God is not pleased when we make the work of his appointed leaders a burden by grumbling. But more than that, I don't think the Israelites seem to understand that their repudiation of Moses was actually a repudiation of God. Had they not just witnessed this awesome deliverance just a few days earlier? And why were they where they actually were? Wasn't there a cloud full of the glory of God that they were still following? They had not misread the map. They were exactly where they were in that desert because God told them, "This is where I want you to be." So you see, when God hears their grumbling against Moses, God takes that personally. The issue of can we trust God has actually already decisively been settled back at the Red Sea. So the real question is not can we trust God? The question at Marah is will we trust God? Would the God who would go to such efforts at a mighty deliverance then forget his people just 3 days later? But are we that different than the Hebrews? What has God done to deliver you? What lengths has God gone to show you that you have escaped bondage? You are now free. We gather on Sundays and we celebrate. And we thank God for his deliverance on Sunday. And then Monday comes. And we can sound like bitter, ungrateful children. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Is God going to deliver us from a dominion of slavery and then just forget about us? Wherever God guides, God is going to provide. But let me tell you something about God. He is going to intentionally, at certain points in your life, put you in situations where you actually have to wait on His provision so that it can be revealed where your confidence actually lies. Does your confidence lie in the Lord, or does your confidence lie in things that you can hold on to, that you can store up, that you can grasp with your hands? The "where is your confidence" test was right at the very beginning of the semester for the Israelites, but there was another test, and we're going to look at this. The "where is your obedience" test. Now we're going to turn over to Exodus 16. We're going to pick it up right in the very first verse. Exodus 16, verse 1. Follow along in your own Bible. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Now, there's several astounding observations that can be made out of this short account. First, isn't it amazing how only after a month and a half Israel starts thinking about the good old days back in Egypt? Now, if I read Exodus right, when they were back in Egypt, there weren't all these giant pots of meat that they were eating till they were just full, lying around like gluttons. I seem to remember they were crying out to the Lord in their bondage and slavery, in their misery. And now all they can remember is how good it was back in Egypt. Secondly, notice again, God is taking their grumbling personally. But the main thing I want you to notice here is this. What was the main reason for the manna experience? Look at verse 4 again, the latter part of verse 4. "In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." This was an intentional exam delivered by the Lord God. In fact, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, this passage that we read a minute ago. Let's read it in its context. Deuteronomy 8, the first three verses of that chapter read this way. It says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your forefathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I think you've heard that before, right? God had a purpose for this exam. Now, he did not say that man doesn't need bread to live. He said man does live on bread. He said man doesn't live on bread alone. Man needs bread, but more than bread, man needs to obey God. So, what were the test results? Well, remember, God had given them these very clear instructions. He said, go out in the morning, get all you need just for that day. Now, eat all that you get, because if you don't eat it, it's going to spoil and there's going to be maggots in it. Just eat what you need for that day, and the next day, you'll have enough for that day. He told them then, on the sixth day, however, get 2 days' worth. Somehow, that won't spoil. And you'll have enough for the seventh day to eat that day as well. Because on the seventh day, he doesn't give any manna. That was it. It's really, honestly, not a complicated test. It was one of those tests where God's actually saying, okay, here's your test, here's the answers. How'd they do? Look at verse 20. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots. It began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Skip down to verse 27. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?" Doesn't look like they got a very good score. Now, I want to ask you today, have you actually ever gotten a bad grade on the where's your obedience exam? I have. And let me tell you why I have. Most of my failing grades are due to my refusal to heed the simple advice of Jesus. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow." People who are radical in their obedience to God practice what I call the discipline of dailiness. Tomorrow morning, I will wake up, I will get out of my bed, I will put my feet on the floor, and what I need is one consuming passion to recognize that tomorrow, that day, is a gift from God, and my only real mission that day is to do whatever God wants me to do that day. That's it. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray, "Give us our daily bread"? God, just give me what I need today, and then we'll serve you. We'll serve you with all of our hearts, because we know today we already have everything we need. But here's the problem. You and I are so busy tearing down our old barns to build bigger barns to save all the stuff. We're too busy to listen to God on this. Most of us couldn't respond immediately if God called us with a radical call in our lives, because we're so busy with so much stuff and all the things that we've got lined up for tomorrow that we have no real time to listen to him. That's why I have failed most of my where's your obedience exams. I just haven't listened to Jesus. That's it. Man lives by bread, but he does not live by bread alone. And our hunger to obey God needs to subjugate every other hunger in our life. There's another test. The where's your remembrance test. Now open up to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, we're going to read the first 7 verses of Exodus 17. It says this: "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?
But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I going to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now I want you to notice again, this is not a question of Moses misreading the map. This is Yahweh intentionally giving Israel another exam. Let me show you what he said in Psalm 81, verse 7. "In your distress, you called, and I rescued you out. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." In each of these stories, God says, "I did test you." Just because you are not right now in your life at an oasis does not mean that you have been disobedient to the Lord. The Israelites' waterless state was actually within the will of God. But here's the problem. They weren't able to use the past testings to pass this exam. In fact, this time they actually did some testing of their own. Instead of looking back what happened with the manna, instead of looking back at what happened when he threw the wood into the water, instead of remembering these last two experiences that they've been through, they decided to actually make their own test. Look at Psalm 106. This is what it says in verse 10. "He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test." They soon forgot. When they came into a crisis, instead of looking back into their own history, their own recent history that could remind them of what God's goodness really does for us, they didn't take the time to learn from what they've already been through. Instead of doing that, what they did was they embraced what they could see. "We don't have any water." And they ignored the unseen but even greater reality. God is with us, though. God's presence is here. Psalm 95, verse 7. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did." In other words, God's saying, they had a history with me. They had a track record with me. They had clearly seen what had happened at the Red Sea. They had seen the manna that came down in the morning. They had seen the wood in the water. They had a track record with me meeting their needs. But the next time a test would come up, they forget all of that history. And they would grumble. What is trust? Trust is a man's response to the demonstrated faithfulness of somebody else. If I'm at Quick Trip and a stranger walks up to me and says, "Trust me," I have no history with that person, and I'm probably not going to trust them. If I'm at Quick Trip and Richard McMichael walks up to me and says, trust me, I'm going to go wherever he asks me to go. There is demonstrated faithfulness in a person that I can trust. That's why God takes our bad test results so personally. It says they tested the Lord, saying this. This is the question. Is the Lord among us or not? Now get this. They actually never said that. What they actually said was, we don't have any water. Why'd you bring us out here to die, Moses? But God read their hearts. And their problem was not lack of bread or water. Their real problem was lack of faith. I want you to understand something. When you come into a trial in your life, and when the Lord puts in your life a circumstance that is to grow your faith, and you grumble and you complain, even though you may never use the words, is God here or not? Does God hear me or not? Is God even paying attention to me or not? God takes that personally, because he has proved himself to you over and over and over and over, and his character should not be questioned in your life, period. You need to ask yourself this morning if you are going to benefit from the experiences of the Hebrews. Because the Bible says that you and I actually ought to. 1 Corinthians 10, Kay read this passage at the beginning of the service. She kind of double-checked, but she's like, you sure this is the one you want me to read? I'm like, yes, this is the one I want you to read. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, this is what it says. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. He's talking about the manna. He's talking about the water from the rock. He's talking about the whole list of things that Paul says that happened for us that we can learn from their bad grades. Maybe the biggest warning of all is that you and I just need to remember who the actual teacher is. You see, the problem is when we become test makers instead of test takers. Instead of receiving the test from God and letting our faith grow, we put God to the test when we complain and we grumble. What does it mean to test God? I think it means to demand God prove himself to you in exchange for your allegiance. Friends, God has already passed that test. And this is the heart of the great sin of Israel. God is displeased when circumstances come into our life and we handle them as if we are not sure if God is with us or not. And we think God needs to show us that he's real. But God has already proven himself. You are the one that needs to be proven. And the Lord has ordained for you and me life situations so that what is in us will come out of us. What's going to be in your heart the next major crisis you face? You need to be ready for that test because it is coming. So I would encourage you to study your textbook. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. Heavenly Father, test us. Search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way inside of us. Give us opportunity to have our faith stretched. Give us reasons to hold on to you tighter, Jesus. Help us this week, when the trials come, to stand firmly in your love and help. In Jesus' name.